to begin this morning our message with a question. And the question is this: are you a part of the building or the wrecking crew? Are you tearing down or building up in the church? And I'm going to apply it in your home. You know, it's interesting, there's a verse in Proverbs 14:1. It says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it apart with her own hands. And you can think of that, you could change that. You could say a wise man builds his house. A foolish one tears it apart or tears it down with his own hands or his own mouth. Or you could rephrase it this way: a wise Christian builds the church, but a foolish one tears it down with his or her own hands or mouth. So I want to ask the question again: are you a part of the building or the wrecking crew? Now take your Bibles, and if you'd open them up to 3 John. 3 John, where's that? If you don't know where it is, go to the last book, Revelation, and turn left. 2 books. You remember last week we began a new series of sermons entitled Postcards of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at, if the Lord tarries, 4 New Testament postcards, 4 books in the New Testament that are only 1 chapter long. And they're interesting because not very many people preach on these books. In fact, if you look in devotionals, you don't find very many even devotionals that mention these books. But don't let that confuse you. These are important letters in the New Testament. They are short letters with tall orders. And this morning we're going to look at 3 John, and I can read the whole book today, and it won't take too long. 3 John, starting verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully when in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Here we have the little postcard of 3 John. And what we see in this little postcard, we see four primary people on center stage. Four primary people on center stage. And as we examine each of their lives, we have an example of people who were either on the building or the wrecking crew. And I want to, as we look at, we're going to look at four people today, and I want you to look and ask yourself about their lives and who you're like. And I think it'll help clarify to us whether we're on the building or the wrecking crew in the church. And I want to apply this to the home, because the same principles apply to a home. You can build or you can tear down. The first person we're going to look at today is the Apostle John. And he was encouraging others, highlighting the truth. Encouraging others, highlighting the truth. He is the author of the postcard. He begins, the letter begins, the elder. The elder, that's a reference to the Apostle John. He refers to himself as the elder, the presbyteros. And that word primarily means elder, older, aged. And when he wrote this, John was around 90 years old. So he was a senior saint. And he was also, this word is also refers to a leader in the church. And he was a leader in the church of Ephesus. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And this little postcard was written shortly before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Before he was exiled. But John was a part of the building crew. He was a part of the building crew. And he was encouraging people. Encouraging people. Now, how did he do this? First of all, he expresses his love for God's worker. In verse 1, he says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." You remember last week, we said that if love is to be really biblical love, it has to be expressed. It must be communicated. And here we have John, who is called the apostle of love. And you know what? He wasn't afraid to say, "I love you." Now, I know, especially for guys, this is hard. Sometimes people think, oh, you want to go and say, you know, "I love you." Because, you know, we want to be macho. But you know what? John didn't think that. He said, "You know what? I love you. I love you in truth." And he calls this friend that he writes to, Gaius, beloved. Not only in verse 1, but in verse 2, and in verse 5, and in verse 11. He calls him beloved, a term of endearment. But note, I want you to note, in verse 1, he has the proper balance. Balance, you remember, is essential. He loved him in truth. And we said last week that has to be together. Whom I love in truth. You remember we said truth without love is harsh. It's brutal. It's discouraging. Actually, someone came up to me and said, "Were you preaching at me when you said that last week about somebody that just blurts it out?" You know, we can blurt out things and say, I'm you know me, I'm truthful. I'm just going to tell them the truth, just like a shotgun blast. Yeah, it only takes a second or two to pull that trigger. But man, the damage it does. But you see, love, truth without love is brutal and harsh, but love without truth is spineless. It's mushy. It's gullible. You see, you've got to have them both together. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is sentimentality. But when you put them together, that's maturity. In fact, Paul says that too, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. You remember what he says? Speaking the truth in love. Grow up. We grow up in all aspects in Christ, who is our head. You see, when we can get that, it's hard to get sometimes. But we have got to be able to express love, but it's always got to be in truth. There's no motives, but you know, motives behind this love. You remember the old commercial, the beer commercial? I love you, man. You remember that one? You ain't getting my Bud Light, Johnny. You see, he was expressing love, but there was a motive. No, this is sincere. You know, I really love you. I appreciate you as a brother or sister in Christ. You know, we need to do that. And how encouraging that is. That's what people do that are on the building crew. On the building crew. We've got to tell people, you know what? I really love you. And there's nothing mamsy-pamsy about that. A real man can do that. A real woman of God can do that in Christ. So he expressed his love. Secondly, he desired the best for God's people, for God's worker. He says in verse 2, Beloved, I pray, I wish that in all respects you may prosper. That word prosper meant prosperous in a journey. Mean good travel. Have a good journey. I want you to have a good journey. Life's a journey. I want you to have a good journey, he says. And be in good health. Now listen to this. Just as your soul prospers. Boy, is that interesting. Did you hear what he said? John may be hinting here that Gaius had some health problems. He may have been hinting that his dear friend was not well, and he's praying for him to be restored to health. And he says, I want you to be as healthy in your body as you are in your soul. Now, if that's the case, it's evidence, listen to this, that you can be sick physically and doing well spiritually. Think of that. The health and wealth gospel people are wrong again. Oh, if you're sick, there must be something spiritual wrong. No. You can be sick physically and doing quite well spiritually. I was up to University Hospital Friday to visit our Gary Carr. Brother with cancer, lymphoma cancer. And they've been, you know what they've been going through. Betty, you know what they've been going through because Betty's been going through with her husband, Glenn. And I'll tell you, sick with cancer. I want to report, doing great spiritually. Amen. Doing great. Shining for Jesus. Giving testimony to the peace of Christ. Witnessing to people that come into the room. Witnessing to people out in the hall. He said, Pastor, I don't think I'm allowed to go in the rooms and witness. I just wait for them to come out in the hall. I'm going to tell you, that's true. But I want to think about this. What about you and me? Would you like someone to pray this for you? I pray, Lord, that he or she would be as healthy physically as they are spiritually. Would you like somebody to pray that for you? I'll tell you what, some Christians would be in deep trouble. Some Christians would probably be crippled if God would answer that prayer. Some Christians would probably be filled with cancer because there's sin in their life. Some Christians might even be dead if God would make them physically the way they are spiritually. What a prayer. But you know what? Wouldn't that be an encouragement? Gaius is saying, my, oh my, he sees Jesus in me. He sees, yeah, I'm sick, but you know what? John sees Jesus in me, and he wants me to be as healthy physically as I am spiritually. What an encouragement. And you see, he was part of the building crew. He saw good things in people, and he encouraged people. He was building them up. Thirdly, he sees and emphasizes the good in his Christian brother and expresses joy. He says, you know what, Gaius, I see that you are walking in the truth. And again, you remember last week, truth is propositional, truth is personal, but truth is also a pathway. Truth is a pathway that we are called to walk in. We're called to walk in truth. It's not enough to just know it in our minds. We've got to walk it out. And you know what? John did that. John did that. He was an example of that. How do you know, Pastor? Well, we won't turn here, but you could put it down. Revelation 1:9. He tells why he got exiled to Patmos. You know why? Because he was walking in truth. Because of the word of God and the word of his testimony. He said, I was exiled. You know what? John, folks, he would not compromise God's word. Boy, that's good. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be people of, when it comes to God's word, no compromise. No compromise. I'm going to live God's word, and I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. Even if they would put me in jail, that might not be far off. First century, they incarcerated him because he wouldn't compromise the truth. I'll tell you, truth was important to John. It was. Should be important to us. Amen? In 2 John, 5 times he mentions the truth. And if you mark your Bible, mark this book up. You know how many times he mentions the truth in this? Did you see it when we read through? 7 times. Truth, truth, truth. And he says, listen, I thank God you are walking in the truth. And verse 3 and 4, for I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is that you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Amen. I'll tell you, I'll bear witness to that. I'll tell you, there's no greater joy that I have as a pastor than to hear somebody in Faith Bible Fellowship is walking in the truth. Living out that word. Someone comes and says to me, oh, I know that person in your church. Oh, man, they're a great witness for Christ. They're a man, a woman of integrity. And I'll tell you what, yeah. You just get excited. You're filled with joy. You see, John was like that. If you want to be a part of God's building crew in the church or in your home, you need to be an encourager. You need to encourage people. Encourage your spouse. Encourage your children. Encourage your parents. Expressing love in truth, speaking the truth in love, desiring the best for others, seeing the good and emphasizing the good with joy. That was John. Part of the building crew. Now, there's a second person we want to look at, and that was who received the letter. His name is Gaius. John was encouraging others, highlighting the truth. Gaius was supporting others, helping the truth. Verses 5 through 8. And again, this postcard is written, it's addressed to Gaius. And this name was very common in the first century. Kind of like the name John Smith. I think we have a John Smith with us today. I think we have 5 Smith families in our church. It's a common name. Gaius was a common name. Many people were named Gaius in the first century. And we don't know who this is, but he was probably a convert of the Apostle John. How do we know? Verse 4 calls him one of his, John calls him one of his children. Now, there's no indication that this guy was a preacher or a missionary. No indication he was an apostle or a leader in the church. There's not even an indication he was a teacher in the church. He was probably a layman in the local church. But he was part of God's building crew. Part of God's building crew. You don't have to be a superstar to be a part of the building crew. Amen? You don't have to be. He was a common man with a common name who was very supporting of others and helping the truth to spread. Four things that made him a part of the building crew. Number one, he was faithful. Did you see in verse 5? In verse 5, again, God doesn't look for superstars to be a part of the building crew. You know what he looks for? People who will be faithful. Men, women, teens that'll be faithful. That's what he's looking for. There are, and I'm glad, because there's very few Billy Grahams. Only one. There's very few Dr. Jeremiah's or Swindoll's or MacArthur's. Very few. Only one of each of those. But God wants to use us common people that are faithful, that are faithful. It says in verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully. He was a man serving faithfully in the local church. He was one. If you said, you know, I need you to do this, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do it. You know what? You could count on it. You could count on it. And think of that. That's the kind of people that are on the building crew. Faithful people. In the church, faithful people in the home. Mom and dad, you say, I'm going to do something. Can your kids count on it? Husbands, if you say, I'm going to do this Saturday. Can you count on it? Wives, are you faithful? That's what God looks for. Not the superstar. Faithfulness. Secondly, he was part of the building crew because he was other-centered, not self-centered. You see, verse 5, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. For the brethren. And especially when they're strangers. Gaius was a faithful servant. He was always building up and he was supporting others. And not only those who were in his own church, but traveling preachers and traveling teachers and traveling missionaries. You see, in the first century, there were many traveling preachers and missionaries, some good and some false, deceivers. Do you remember over in last week in 2 John, there were deceivers that had gone, many deceivers had gone on, and John wrote to that church and said, don't receive them into your church. Don't receive them into your home. But here in 3 John, he commends Gaius for supporting the true teachers, the true preachers, the true missionaries and Christian workers in the church, even those that were strangers, even those, he would open his home up to traveling missionaries and ministers and minister to them. And he's commended for that. See, why'd he do that? Because he was not self-centered. He was other-centered. He was other-centered. He was ministering. His focus was to minister to others, not to have somebody minister to him. Thirdly, he was a giver, not a taker. I see this in verse 6. A giver, not a taker. Gaius gave to support the work and the workers in his local church and also traveling ministers who came to minister. John refers to the love in verse 6 that he showed to other Christian workers and says he did well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Warren Wiersbe states, quote, Gaius not only opened his home, but he opened his heart and his hand to give financial help to his guests. The phrase bring forward on their journey means to assist on their journey. This could include providing money and food, as well as washing and mending their clothes. How about that? He would invite people into their home and give them financial aid and give them food. And when they left, he'd probably pack them a lunch and maybe even mend and wash their clothes. He was a giver, not a taker. If you want to be a part of the building crew, you've got to have a giving heart. You've got to have a giving heart. Some have asked the question to me, and I thought this would be a good place to answer it. But Pastor, do I have to do all my giving to our church? And answer to that, no, you don't have to give everything you give to this local church. But there are some principles in this. Generally, you give where you are fed. After church today, some of you might go down to Olive Garden for lunch. And can you imagine eating at Olive Garden, getting up, walking out, and going a couple buildings down and paying at Applebee's? That would be strange. I don't think Olive Garden would appreciate that too much. No, you pay where you are fed. So I think you should be in a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, but where you are fed, you should give. You should give. I think that is a principle. Because why? Because you desire to build your local church. I think that's a good principle. If you're going to be on the building crew in a local church, you should give to the local church. A principle that my wife and I have followed from the day we were married until today. We have always given the tithe in the local church. Wherever you attend, wherever you are a member, you give your tithe. And then you can give offerings too to the local church. But it's okay to give outside the church. It's okay to give offerings to China Outreach Ministries. Amen? Amen. Bob says amen in his heart. It's okay to give to True North Ministries with Becky Retzer down at the juvenile ministry. It's okay to give to Way Out Ministry, a prison, right, Ken? It's okay. It's okay to give to the Haven of Rest. You can, I'll tell you, give as much as the Holy Spirit tells you to give. Amen. And because you know what? If you're going to be a part of the building crew, you got to give. Have a giving heart. It starts with a giving heart. And you know what? He supported and worked with others who promoted the truth. Look at verse 8. He supported others who were ministering. And John says in verse 8, we should do that. Therefore, we should support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We should support. We should be, it's right to support Christian workers. It's right to support Christian missionaries. It's right to support those that are in full-time vocational Christian ministry. It's all right. He said, it's right to do that. We ought to do that. But here's the neat thing. Did you see it there? It's such a great principle. As you, maybe you're not called into full-time vocational Christian ministry. But as you support them, what does it say there? Did you see it? You become a what? A fellow worker with them. You're supporting them and you are working with them as you give. And you know what, folks? When we get up to heaven and rewards are given out, I'll tell you what. You will be a part of those rewards of the ministries that you support. Billy Graham will get rewards, but you know, those who prayed for him and those who financially supported him, I'll tell you what, will share in those rewards. Oh, this is such a great principle. If you're going to be part of the building crew in church or in your home, you've got to be other-centered, you've got to be a giver, and you've got to support others. In doing so, you help the truth. You help the truth. So John was encouraging others, highlighting the truth. Gaius was supporting others, and he was helping the truth. Third fella. In verse 12, Demetrius, he was ministering to others and heralding the truth. Verse 12, there's only one verse that mentions this brother, one verse. But from this verse, we can deduce he was part of the building crew, part of the building crew. Verse 12 states, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. Now, who was Demetrius? Well, he may have been one of the traveling preachers that John was commending him to the church for their support. He may have been the one who carried the letter, 3 John, to be delivered. He could have been, maybe did both. We just don't know. But what we do know is that he ministered and his life heralded the truth. How do we know? Well, he was a worker, not a shirker. He was a worker, not a shirker. How do we know that? Because he had a good testimony. Everybody you talk to, the text says he had a good testimony to everyone. Anybody you talk to would say, you know what? That Demetrius, he has good character. And he is serving the Lord. Good testimony. You say, well, maybe he had everybody fooled. Oh, no. Not only did everybody say it, he had a good testimony from the truth. Did you see it there? Verse 12, he says that... Excuse me, let me get it. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. From the truth. When you put his life up against the straight edge of God's word, he was true. The plumb bob of God's word, you know, he was true. He was in character and in service. He was a worker. And John said, let me add my amen to that. And we add our testimony that he was a good testimony. J. Vernon McGee calls him a dependable brother. He goes on to say he was a member of the great army which carried the gospel throughout the Roman Empire so that it could be said that the whole world had heard the gospel. Demetrius, one of those shining lights of the New Testament, a humble saint of God. I'll tell you, he was ministering. Heralding the truth. And if we want to be a part of God's building crew, we've got to be a worker, not a shirker. Just got to tell you real quickly. I went home, I think it was last Friday. I went home for lunch. Not this last Friday, but the Friday before. Went home for lunch, and I came to my street, and I see all these orange cones in front of my house. I got to my house, and in my driveway is parked an AT&T truck. They had come, and I guess they had pulled out an old telephone pole that had been hit and had been in the ground for 2 years, and they pulled it out, and it was laying there. And there were, and it said, men at work. Work area. I got up to my house, and two guys were sitting on the back of a pickup truck. Two guys were sitting on the wall of my neighbor, and they said, are we in your way? I said, no, you're fine. They said, well, we're sitting here. We're waiting for the chainsaw. And, you know, they weren't working. So I went in, got a sandwich, and ate, and about a half hour later, I looked out the window. Guess what? They were still sitting. And then when I went to leave, they had a chainsaw, but they couldn't get it started, so they had to wait for another chainsaw. You know, when you see men at work, a lot of times they're not working. But you know what? If you're going to be on the building crew, guess what? Got to work. Do you want a good church? Who wants a good church here? Would you raise your hand? If you didn't raise your hand, I want to see you afterwards. We all want a good church. You know what? To have a good church, you got to what? You got to work. Everybody's got to work. Who wants a good home? Anybody want a good home? Yeah, guess what? Got to work. Just doesn't happen. We've got to be workers, not shirkers, if you're going to be on the part of the building crew. Now, last one real quickly. The last person we're going to look at this morning, verses 9 and 10, unlike the first three that we've looked at, they were on the building crew. This guy was on the wrecking crew. Always got to have one, right? His name was Diotrephes. He was opposing others, hindering the truth. Let me read. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us of with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Diotrephes. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Diotrephes. What do I got? I got Diotrephes. And he did. He had a disease, folks. It's called meitis. Let me tell you about him. Let me give you some things. What do we know about him? Number one, he was motivated by pride. Motivated by pride. He loved to be first among them. He loved the preeminence. He wanted to be first. He loved the pats on the back. He loved to be recognized. He wanted to be the church boss. According to Diotrephes, there was only two ways of doing things: his way and the wrong way. You ever know anybody like that? Yeah, that's what he was like. As long as people went along with him, cool, man. Everything's cool. But if someone didn't agree with him, watch out. Wiersbe calls him the resident dictator. The resident dictator. The word he loves indicates this was a constant attitude. He wanted the glory. You know what? To Diotrephes, it's all about me. You ever know anybody like that in the church? How about in your home? Who's it about? Is it about me? My needs? My desires, my way. That's what Diotrephes was like. Secondly, he was unsubmissive. He did not accept the Apostle John nor listen to what he said. He would not receive John. John is the original apostle. He was one of the 12. He was one of the three intimate apostles of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And he writes, and this guy says, I'm not following what you say. Unsubmissive. He wouldn't put himself under rightful authority of the leadership or under the word of God. Why wouldn't he? Because John challenged his right to be dictator. Those who are part of the wrecking crew will not submit to rightful authority in the church or in the home. They know what they become? They become loose cannons. It's about promoting my agenda, not God's agenda. Unsubmissive. Thirdly, he falsely accused and lied about Christians. He lied about John, unjustly accusing us with false words. Who is the accuser of the brethren, folks? Who? Tell me. The devil, Satan. He is the accuser. He's the liar from the beginning. And those who are on that wrecking crew, there's lies. There is gossip. There is accusing of other brethren. Spreading of rumors, negative criticism. You know what? When we as Christians are like that, we accuse others and are critical, and when we lie, we're doing the work of Satan. You know what? He loves it when that happens in the church. He loves it when people get on the phone and gossip. He loves it when Christians are cutting down other Christians because we're doing his work. He doesn't have to do it. He has Christians to do it. You know, he loves it when husbands and wives attack each other. Loves it. Just sits back and goes, do my work, man. Go ahead. Loves it. When harsh words are critical words and we attack each other because we're doing his work. That was Diotrephes. And he did not practice hospitality to Christian workers. He himself does not receive the brethren, and he would not open his home to minister. And not only that, he forbid others to do it. And when these traveling preachers came and somebody else wanted to practice hospitality, he threw them out of the church. You know what he was saying? It's my way or the highway. You ever know anybody like that? I mean, not in this church. I mean, some other church. It's my way or the highway. You do it my way or you're out. He wasn't worried about getting God's will done. He wanted Diotrephes' will done. I'll tell you what, folks. That is a part, somebody that's a part of the wrecking crew. Now, what do we learn from him? Well, we can learn from a bad example here. To avoid being like him, we must avoid being selfish. Selfish pride. Who cares who gets the glory? As long as God gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Come on, give me some affirmation. God gets the glory. Amen. Who cares if my will's done? I don't care as long as God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's about. That's what the church is about. That's what your home is about. It's about getting his will done. We have to have a submissive attitude in the church and in the home. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's not just wives. That's husbands and wives. That's all of us. In this church, well, Pastor, you're the boss. No, no, no. Jesus is the boss. And I have to be submissive too, to the leaders of the church and to the church. We've all got to be submissive. We all have to be submissive if we're going to be a part of the building crew. There's no such thing in the building crew as a loose cannon. No such thing. And if we want to build, we have to watch our tongues. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We can kill with it, or we can build with it. My, we learned that from Diotrephes. We all need to be selfless, other-centered, encouraging others to good work and not hindering people. Not being, listen to this, sanctified obstructionists. You've all run into them. They're sanctified obstructionists. They not only don't want to do God's will, they don't want other people to do God's will. Wow. Help us not be like that. Well, you have three good examples. One bad example, look at verse 11, and then I'm going to be through here. Beloved, it says here, beloved, do not imitate, memos, mimic what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So imitate John, encouraging others. Highlighting the truth. Imitate Gaius, who was supporting others and helping the truth. Imitate Demetrius, who was ministering to others, heralding the truth. But folks, don't imitate Diotrephes, who was opposing others, hindering the truth. 10 little Christians came to church all the time. One fell out with the pastor. Then there were 9. 9 little Christians all stayed up late. One overslept on Sunday. Then there was 8. 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were 7. 7 little Christians, all chirping like chicks. One didn't like the music. Then there were 6. 6 little Christians, all so alive. One got travelitis. Then there was 5. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. 1, let's see here, 5 little, I almost got it. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. 1 stopped to rest a while. Then there was 4. 4 little Christians, all busy as a bee. 1 got his feelings hurt. Then there was 3. 3 little Christians couldn't decide what to do. 1 didn't get his way. Then there was 2. 2 little Christians, the story's almost done. 1 grew weary, and then there was 1. 1 little Christian, can't do much, 'tis true, but 1 invited a friend to church. Then there was 2. 2 little Christians, each 1 more. Don't you see? 2 + 2 = 4. 4 little Christians, they worked early and worked late. Each invited a friend to church. Then there were 8. 8 little Christians. 8 little Christians. And if they double as before, in just 7 Sundays, there would be 1,024. The message of this jingle, the message is true. You're either part of the building or the wrecking crew. Which are you? Let's pray.